Well, good morning. It's good to be back. For those of you who don't know, my name is Stephen Williams. I attend here sometimes, along with my family. But we've had a wonderful trip, but it is wonderful to be back. This rickety old pulpit is my favorite place to preach. And I love loving Jesus together with you all. You know, that's a thrill. It's a thrill to be back. And we're coming back right into the book of Proverbs. We're still in chapter 1. So if you would turn with me in your Bibles. I hope you have your Bibles. I hope you carry your Bibles. Christ is revealed through his word. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 this morning from verse 20 to verse 33. And in this section, wisdom is preaching. Wisdom is crying out aloud. The call of wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. In the market, she raises her voice. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gates, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? And fools hate knowledge. If you turn at my reproof, at my scolding, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, and have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. Would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. For the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Sobering words, isn't it? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you speak directly to us, and so help us to listen, even as the call of this chapter, this passage is, listen. May we be found as those who are stamped by the Lord Jesus Christ, saved, and therefore, who, as Jesus described, the sheep, let us hear and follow the Savior. Teach us your word. Humble our hearts before you. We pray in Jesus' name. One of my children's favorite stories is Peter Pan. Are you familiar with Peter Pan? Disney popularized Peter Pan. And it's a real fun thing for children to come across, isn't it? This adventurous, free spirit. He is an intriguing, exciting character for kids. You know, and I think stories like Peter Pan are good. You know, we should allow our children to be children. Don't grow them up too soon. I love Peter Pan. He's always having an adventure. He's full of fun and magic. And it's amazing. But if you analyze a little deeply the story of Peter Pan, there are some deep and sobering themes behind it. This was written, it comes from England. But Peter Pan is a boy who is afraid of growing up and taking responsibility. Where does he live? Peter Pan lives in Neverland. And in Neverland are found the lost boys, these children who live in a place where laws don't exist. Adults are not allowed. And children there have no responsibilities and have fun all the time. Peter's interest, maybe romantic, is Wendy. And she is a mother figure. She's like a mother figure who takes responsibility for him. That's his love interest. Very interesting, isn't it? And out of this story has come the title of a syndrome. It's called Peter Pan syndrome, that young people may have. It is A label given to those folks who have a hard time taking responsibility or maturing. This is the spirit of our age, Peter Pan syndrome. This is the spirit of India. People who are grown up but not grown up at all. And it's interesting that this section of Proverbs addresses a group of people, if you notice in verse 22, called the simple ones, repeated also in verse 32. The simple. Who is the simple person? The Hebrew can be translated as the open-minded person. A person who's open-minded. So you tell them something, but they don't take a stand. They say, yeah, you're saying this, but, you know, that's the open-minded person. This person does not make any firm commitments in life. Very much like the Peter Pan. Marvelly close to the Peter Pan syndrome. So most certainly here, as we look at the book of Proverbs, especially the beginning of Proverbs, is a call primarily and firstly to the young person. Stop being like Peter Pan, uncommitted, open-minded. It's not healthy. In fact, it is dangerous. There are some sobering words we're going to look at in this chapter. A storm is coming, and if you're sitting on the fence when a storm comes, you're not going to be sitting on the fence. You're going to be blown away. And that's why I titled this message, Don't Sit on the Fence. Don't sit on a fence regarding obedience to Christ. But having said that, I don't want those of you who are older, so those of us who are older, to sit back on our seats and say, okay, this message, yes, you know, all the young people, youth need to listen to this. No, it's for us too. Because you might be older, and you're still sitting on the fence regarding the things of Jesus. Yes, you're attending church. Yes, you know some things about the Bible. But you haven't really made any commitments. You don't have a discipline or anything to show about what you're doing for the kingdom of God. There are some who are not Peter Pans in terms of the age of their life. They're married. Okay, I've taken responsibility. I got married. They have kids. But they might be spiritual Peter Pans. They're on the fence, uncommitted towards Christ. Maybe they have one foot in the world and one foot or half a foot in the church. And what did Jesus say about that? You cannot love both God and mammon. You can only have one master. Wisdom calls you urgently to make a decision. That's the thrust of this passage. Make a decision. Make some commitments about Jesus and act on them. Because if you don't, there are consequences that you will have to bear. And maybe you're bearing them already. Maybe as you read this passage, you find they describe you. So there's sobering thought here, but there is hope as well in Jesus. So wisdom calls us to make a decision to give up the world, and it is better you love Christ rather than the world. And so that's the general thrust that I want to address. You know, it's not just a matter of grow up and take responsibility. That's the starting point. If you're not there, then you need to grow up and take responsibility. But more than that, that's just moralism. So what if you grow up and take responsibility? More than that, follow Christ seriously. Specifically, if your hobbies and your pursuits are taking you away from Jesus, get to Jesus and give up that which is passing. It's not worth it. A storm is coming. And so in this sobering passage, isn't it interesting that the speaker is wisdom? It's not a teacher. Because then you can say that's a third party and that's their opinion. Wisdom herself is personified as the speaker in this passage. And wisdom warns of severe and sure consequences. There's nobody here you can argue with, because if you're arguing with this passage, who are you arguing with? Wisdom herself. And wisdom stands as true. So this is not subjective, this is objective. You either obey or face the storm. The choice is yours. And really, more than Lady Wisdom, who speaks behind this passage is Jesus himself. Our Lord Jesus. And I want to show us that this morning. Remember, as we began the book of Proverbs, what I said is, as you read the scriptures and understand it chronologically and progressively, right, from the Old Testament to the New, this book of Proverbs is a milestone on the road that leads to the wisdom of Jesus in the New Covenant. He is the wisdom of God. And so as we look at these passages, that is what the effort that I want to do is draw us to Christ as even we look at this Old Testament passage. As we look at this passage, I want to break it up in three parts. Wisdom's call can be broken up into three parts. Follow with me. First one is proclamation. Second is consequence. And thirdly is judgment. Simple enough to follow? Proclamation, consequence, and a judgment. That's the three parts to wisdom's call. And as we look at these three things, we're going to see that for the Christian, for the believer in Christ, the heart of this message is not simply, that's only a starting point, it's not simply grow up and be responsible, but having done that, heed and obey Jesus. So let's look at it. Let's look at the proclamation that we see in the first three verses, verse 20 to 23. And this proclamation from wisdom, Lady Wisdom, is urgent. It's urgent in her manner. Do you see that in verse 21, 20 and 21? Where is wisdom found? She's not in some private place. She's not doing a seminar that you got to go sign up for. She's out in the street. And she's crying out loud in the public space. Do you notice that? In the market, she raises her voice. At the head, at the beginning, at the center point of the noisy streets, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. She's there in the midst of the bustle and the noise of the world. She cries aloud. She's raising her voice unafraid. There's urgency in this description, isn't it? And there is urgency, but there is also hope. Urgency, because think about it. Wisdom is personified as a lady in this text. And this is an ancient text. And in ancient Israel, for a lady to stand in the public square and cry out loud, calling to people, was very unusual. There's urgency throughout. But she does. And she's crying out. She does not wait for her hearers to come to her. She goes to them right where they are in the streets, calling out to them. It is out of fashion these days to speak directly into people's lives. I've experienced this as a pastor. My calling as a pastor is shepherd the flock of God. And shepherding involves care, but also it involves rebuke. But to plead with somebody, to persuade them, to rebuke, you know, I don't like you because you scold. This is the new thing, right? I don't like this church. People get scolded. Or something like that. Well, what does wisdom do? She cries out in the streets, but look at verse 23. What has she done? She has rebuked. She has reproved. That's what wisdom does. And while it's out of fashion to plead, persuade, rebuke, this is the manner of wisdom. If the closest people in your life are only going to say nice things to you, maybe you don't have a counsel of wisdom. If the people who love you tell you the truth, and point you to the hard truths of God's word, not just opinions. No, not this is what I need to tell you. But they take you to the word of God and say, hey, this is why I'm telling you what you need to hear. Then you have wisdom's counsel in your life. Don't run away from it. And I know we do run away because I've experienced this in our church so much. People run away from wisdom. But this is where wisdom is. This is what wisdom is like. She pleads, she rebukes, she threatens, she warns, she even laughs at the ones who scorn counsel. Isn't that interesting? Wisdom is not going to always make you comfortable. That's how the wisdom of God works. Turn with me if you think I'm making this up. The command to preachers is in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And how is a preacher supposed to preach according to the command of God? 2 Timothy chapter 4. I don't think Daryl has reached here yet. Maybe in 2 months he has. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. This is the charge. And the basis of the charge is all of this. Pretty serious charge, isn't it? What's the charge? Preach the word. Preach the word. This is what your pastors, your elders are called to do. Preach the word. How? Be ready in season and out of season. How are they to preach? Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. That's how the wisdom of God works. That's how God's word is supposed to be proclaimed. Don't run away from the voices in your life that are directly and even sometimes uncomfortably speak the word of God to you. There's urgency here. And that's why you have that manner. Don't run away from it. We're living more and more in a place where everybody's upset about small things, right? Let's not be that generation. Let's be strong-hearted because we want to change and be like Jesus and effective in this world. But there's hope here too. Because wisdom is not in the books and in the academia. That's what we think, right? This is what we think. We live in this culture of wisdom equals knowledge. So the person who has a bunch of books, book information, you know, oh, what a wise person. That's not the wise person of the scriptures. Wisdom is in the streets. Remember Jesus? He walked in the streets and he talked with parables. The things that were understandable to the everyday person. Isn't that encouraging? God's wisdom is always practical and where we need to hear it, right where we are in daily life. There's urgency and manner in the way that wisdom speaks. But also look at verse 22 and 23. There's an urgency of the message itself. The manner and the message are both urgent. She speaks in the noisy streets, first of all, in verse 21. What that tells us is that if she's speaking in the noisy streets, is it easy to hear? No. So for those who want to incline themselves to wisdom, they're going to have to do some work to set aside the distractions of the noisy streets. Isn't that so relevant to us today? You walk into church on Sunday and is the first thing you're thinking about how marvelous Jesus is? Or you're thinking about the fact that you left the gas on? Or, oh no, Sunday's coming to an end. The weekend's coming to an end. I've got that project tomorrow. The call I have to do. Oh no, right? You're not thinking about Jesus. The noise of the streets is there. And so if you want to focus on wisdom, you're thinking of your own troubles, you're going to have to set that noise. That's why we begin our services this way as well, isn't it? Come early so that we can have a quiet time and you ask the Holy Spirit, help me from the noise of the streets so that I can listen to you, Lord. And if you're not doing that, then you are just basically here and there's a whole bunch of noise in your head, right? It's going to take work. Listening to wisdom's message takes a battle against distraction and it's going to take your discipline to be focused. I don't assume as I preach God's word, whether here or anybody else, that even though you're looking at me, you're actually looking at me. Or that your eyes have that glaze on them. And you're thinking about that thing that you watched on Netflix. Right? Focus takes discipline. Wisdom takes discipline. You've got to tune out and discipline yourself to tune out the noise. You're not just going to walk late into the service and expect that you're going to be able to listen to the message of God. It doesn't just happen, does it? I know this because I'm like this. But what's the message? Look at verse 22 and 23. In verse 22 and 23, wisdom speaks of three categories of people. Do you notice that? You have the simple ones. Who else? The scoffers. And you have the fools. Some would lump them all together, but I think we can actually differentiate, but notice that they are all connected. And I think one leads to the other. I think it's reasonable to say that. The simple person, again, is the Peter Pan character, the open-minded person, the uncommitted person. Now, this person is usually young, and it's a tragedy that some people get older and they're still like this, you know? You can't, it's like nailing jello to a wall, jelly to a wall, right? They're just not there. You just can't get a commitment out of them. The one who never takes your word for it. Yeah, you say this, but I don't know. That kind of a person, right? That's the simple person who never receives and makes a commitment on what they receive. That's the simple. No matter how long you speak to them, they're undecided and uncommitted in life. The simple person spends most of their time and their lives chasing the things that don't matter. Look at Proverbs chapter 15, verse 21. There are many references to the simple, but just I want to give you a wet your taste because we're going to walk through Proverbs and see this repeatedly. Look at this. Folly, 15 verse 21. Folly is a joy. Foolishness is a joy to him who lacks sense. The simple person spends most of their time chasing things that are senseless and foolish and meaningless. But they are very important to this person. It takes time and commitment, but it's meaningless. Simple-mindedness is not harmless, by the way. It's not, they'll grow up, and you know, leave them alone. They'll come home wagging their tails behind them, like the nursery rhyme says. Look at 22 verse 3. The simple person, in their uncommittedness, does not stop. And does what? Suffers for it. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on. And what happens to them? They suffer. They suffer. That's why wisdom pleads, for your own self-interest, stop being uncommitted. You're going to suffer for it if you sit on the fence. But in what way? In what way? We can even make this more specific. If you continue being simple, if you continue not making commitments when God's word and wisdom comes to you, then in time, go back to Proverbs chapter 1, you will move into the second category. From being a simple person, you will become a simple person who's also a scoffer. Your heart becomes a little bit harder. The scoffer is the one who is set in his or her ways. And really, no matter what they say, they despise instruction. This is the kind of person who doesn't want to listen to anybody. And I think if I speak culturally, we are not a culture who have this legacy of older people actually instructing in the ways of the Lord younger people. We've never had that. Father figures in our life. You've not been discipled, most of you. And therefore, you're not discipling anybody else. That's a different conversation for a different time. But because you have never received, then if you get into the habit of never receiving instruction from anybody else, tell me what to do in life, you become the kind of person that says, I will figure things out for myself. And then anytime somebody ever gives you instruction, you resist and reject and say, who are you to tell me what to do? That's the scoffer. That's the scoffer. You can't. Instinctively, you can't listen to instruction. Your pride kicks in. Oh, I know better. You may not say that, but that's the way you react and respond. This is the one who is set in his ways and despises instruction. Look at Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Do you know people like this? Are you like this? Proverbs chapter 9, verse 7. Whoever corrects a scoffer gets himself abuse. I'm not listening to you, and instead, not just I'm not listening to you, you're an idiot. The instructor is the idiot. This is the way the scoffer behaves. I don't like you. He who reproves a wicked man incurs the kick, injury. Verse 8, do not reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man and he will what? Love you. Have you gotten there yet? Are you a scoffer? Not a place anybody would want to go. You see why wisdom is speaking so urgently? A scoffer is so blinded by pride that he can't find wisdom anymore. Look at chapter 14, verse 6. A scoffer seeks wisdom in vain, but knowledge is easy for a man of understanding. You're so blinded by your pride, even though you want wisdom, because you're so prideful and don't want to listen, you'll never find wisdom. This is the independent person who reviles authority, the person who never does what anybody else counsels them to do. And what does the scoffer eventually become, according to verse 3 of Proverbs, 23? Sorry, 22, from simple to the scoffer. And if the scoffer continues being a scoffer, what do they end up being? The fool. This is not a stupid person. So they can have a conversation about all kinds of profound things, but they are still the fool because God is not the center of their lives. The fool says in his heart, what? There is no God. You may not say that in your mouth, but in your heart you live like this. Not a stupid person, but a stubborn person. Not listening to the counsel. If you're a young fool, you're not listening to the counsel of parents and peers or pastors as you get older. You have no time for the fear of the Lord. Look at verse 29. Because they hated knowledge, wisdom says, and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's the fool. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 20. The fool brings ruin and sorrow to his advisors. So, as you look at verse 22, what's at the heart of these three characters? Notice, those three characters are all described by their delight. You see, how long, O simple ones, will you what? Love something. How long will scoffers delight in something? And how will fools do what? Hate something. It's all about the heart, isn't it? And your delight. The heart of these three characters is their affection. They love what is harmful, that they shouldn't love. They delight in the things that are prideful and arrogant, not in bended knees before God and the people that God has placed in their life. And they hate what actually is going to help them. They hate knowledge. How long, wisdom says, are you going to continue this way? How long? Wisdom is not ephemeral. It's not something that you have to seek out. It's right there in front of your face. God has given you his word and his people. How long are you going to consider and continue this way? So the threat is here. And we're going to see what the threat is. But verse 23 gives us hope. Just as sure as the threat is going to come, there is hope. If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will do what? Pour out my spirit to you. I will make my words known to you. Hope is just as sure for the simple, for the scoffer, and even for the fool. If you turn and turn to Jesus, turn to the wisdom of God, all you have to do is incline your heart and your mind towards Jesus, towards Christ. And what is promised? A drenching. What does it say? I will not sprinkle. I will pour out my spirit on you. An abundance of blessing. If you sit on the fence, all that you're going to get is a mark on your backside and pain. Right? And grief. But if you make a choice, and in your decisions, and actually, not just in your mind, you know, repentance and turning has to do with a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior, by the way. This will show up in the way that you live, the commitments that you make, what your week looks like. But if you make a choice and incline to Christ, you will receive an abundance. And as we look at this translated into the new covenant, the promise of the Spirit is the promise of Jesus himself, isn't it? Let's look at a few verses. We look first in Isaiah. He himself is spoken of this way. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Verse 2. Speaking of the Messiah, there shall come forth, verse 1, a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And what is he described like? And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What kind? What is the Spirit described as? What does Jesus in his incarnation look like? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of what? Wisdom and understanding. What kind of wisdom and understanding? Perfect wisdom and perfect understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. What kind of counsel and might? Full, omniscient counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord is in him. He is the one on whom the Spirit rested, and he is the one who promises. Look at John chapter 7, verse 38. John chapter 7, verse 38. On the last day of the feast, verse 37 of John chapter 7, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirst, let him what? Incline himself to me." In other words, let him come to me and drink. What did wisdom say? If you incline towards me, I will pour out my spirit. What does Jesus say? Embodying the wisdom of God. Come to me and drink, and you will be satisfied. In what way? Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. The one on whom the Spirit rested is the one who pours out his Spirit, the Comforter, the Teacher. He is the anointing. We all have the anointing, by the way. The anointing is not some esoteric, mysterious thing. First John chapter 3. You all have the anointing because you all have the Spirit. And therefore, you are able to understand the mind of God in his word. That's the anointing. And the understanding of the wisdom of Christ. Incline yourself to Jesus. Don't remain simple. And if you incline yourself towards Jesus, he will pour out his Spirit on you. All that you need for life and godliness. But moving from that, the proclamation, secondly, we have a consequence. In verse 24 to 28. As we think about the mercies of God in our failures, we find that the scriptures always promise, as we turn to Christ, if we repent, if we turn to Christ, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, the cleansing of God. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse you from all righteousness and forgive your sin, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, if you have turned to the Lord, he removes our transgressions from us. That's what Jesus has assured by the work of the cross. But this is one of the most sobering passages of scripture. Wisdom speaks plainly about consequences. Yes, there is forgiveness for those who turn. But if you refuse and take your time with obedience, then you might reach a point of no return. You might reach a point of no return. Look at the accusation of verse 24 and 25. Because I have called and you refuse to listen, and have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. It's not that wisdom ever stops calling out. It is never that Christ never stops. He always sends us messengers, isn't it? He always places people in our lives. Have you listened is the question. When wisdom called and stretched out her hand. But he says, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof. That's the accusation. Time was given along with the appeal. You had time. How long, verse 22? But still no commitment was made. No turning happened. No change was seen in your life. You may say, I understood all these things and you spout all the truths, but you've never really stepped into obedience. You've never made any life changes, any humble commitments of service. And because of that refusal, verse 24, I called, you refused, I stretched out my hand, no one heeded. Because of that, after the accusation comes the punishment, the consequence. Verse 26 to 28, the storm. Because you ignored all my counsel, verse 26, I also will laugh at what? Calamity that comes upon you. I will mock when terror strikes you, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. This is not some laughing in a jovial sense. This is the righteous laughing at the fall of those who are rebellious against God. The celebration of righteousness over evil is the heart of this. Wisdom speaks with dreadful truth, isn't it? The storm is coming. Yes, we can talk about judgment ultimately for the life to come. But even in this life, there are some points of no return, brothers and sisters. Heed the word of the Lord. What do you do with the Sunday preaching? What do you do when you read God's word? Do you heed the word of the Lord, or do you walk out that door and forget? Like James says, like a man who's forgotten what he looks like in the mirror. Do you take specific steps of obedience in your life? You will face calamity if you ignore wisdom. Like a storm. You know, the language here is from the Israelite wilderness. Flash floods. We don't have that here. But in the desert, because there's just the way things are, the geography, they have sudden showers. A cloud will come, there'll be sudden showers, and then there's a flash flood. It's just a whole barrage of water that'll just wipe away a whole section of earth. Like a storm, suddenly. You will call, but it is too late. Verse 28. They will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. There is a point of no return. You can't hide from wisdom, can you? You can hide from people, but you can't hide from his wisdom. And you can't hide from consequences. Appeals were not heeded. Time is not your friend. Time is not your friend. Time is not your friend. The storm and calamity is swift and sudden, like the flash floods in the wilderness of Israel. What does this mean? I just thought, let's put this into some simple terms so you understand what wisdom is speaking here. If you do not commit your ways to the Lord, if you do not immediately obey and make commitments, then after some time, there is no time. And you are going to be left with the consequences of your inaction or your refusal to obey. Making this plain, maybe you're a young Christian. You know you are saved to serve. But you don't because you're so distracted with the young things of life. You don't give your energy to serve the Lord faithfully. You say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. I'm intending to do it. And instead, you invest your time and energy in your social life and the busyness of your material things. Time is not your friend. Age catches up, and you're not young anymore. You're still doing the same things, but now, like a Peter Pan who's refusing to grow up. And one day you won't have the energy even when you want to give it. Remember the end of Ecclesiastes? Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And in chapter 12, he actually poetically describes old age. Before your teeth fall out. Before your back is bent over. And you can't even if you want to. See, this is the kind of thing that wisdom is talking about. In this life, not just judgment. It's talking about even afterwards when you turn, you will regret because you said, I wish I could have done it then. And regret is the most useless thing. Because you can't do anything about it. Act now. Oh, my back, oh, my tired body, I wish I could serve the Lord like I want to. Don't get to that place. Wisdom laughs at your folly. Or maybe you're a married person. And instead of investing in what you've learned from the scriptures, we've done this in our teaching, right? Instead of investing in biblical roles, being a godly husband, being a godly wife and a parent, making sure that the home is prioritized, home life is prioritized, so that as a husband you can teach your wife, and as parents, you can teach your kids about Jesus rather than both the spouses focusing on career and money and investments. Instead of fulfilling God-given roles of husband and wife, time is not your friend. Children grow up. Children grow up. They're no longer toddlers anymore. They're teenagers. They'll have the money you worked for. They will not love your Jesus because you didn't show them the love of Jesus. And then what do? The pastor is not going to be able to fix it. Wisdom laughs at your folly. There is a point of no return. And all you can do is cast yourself on the mercies of God. At the end of your life, you're not going to be thinking about all the investments that you made. You're just going to be marveling and rejoicing that your children know the Lord. If you have been faithful. What are you working towards? You see the call of wisdom. Act now. Before it's too late. Or speaking about marriage. Your spouse, you find, is more concerned with money and status than you or Jesus. Why? Because that's all you focused on. And suddenly your marriage is on the rocks. There is a point of no return. What are you focusing on? You cannot get your years back. You cannot unscramble an omelet or a scrambled egg, isn't it? You can't put it back in the egg. Wisdom is saying, act now, don't wait and look back. And Solomon himself is an example of this, because he didn't heed his own advice. Do you want to become like him, a train wreck? Wisdom mocks at your calamity because you refuse to listen. It's not like God's word was not constantly broadcast to you. When are you going to act? Again, maybe you're a young person, you played Peter Pan, you flirted around with life, you didn't make godly commitments early on. If you're stuck maybe in your 40s, still playing Peter Pan, hanging around with the same loser friends, feeling depressed that you haven't made any eternally relevant investments, wisdom is reminding with straight talk, whose fault is it? Whose fault is it? Or most simply and basically, if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't really turned to Jesus and repented of your sin, you say, I have time. No, you don't. You could walk out the door and it is destined once, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. For man to live once and then face judgment. There is a point of no return. Jesus said, today is salvation. Unless you believe, John chapter 8, you will die in your sin. Are you inclined towards Jesus? Is that the basic level that you're at this morning? Wisdom calls out, today is your reckoning. Life is not an open adventure without Jesus. It is a fearful place. There is so much rich truth here, isn't it? In this, the book of Proverbs. I remember the parable of Jesus. We sang about it, the house on the rock and the house in the sand. Wisdom makes it abundantly clear that the storm is coming. The wise man built his house upon the rock and the rain, the storm came, right? What is wisdom saying? The storm not came, is coming. Where will you be found? What will you have been found to build? What is the storm here? Time and consequences. In life, there is no neutral decision. Whatever you decide today, even if you decide to sit on the fence about these commitments, the consequences are either going to be health or calamity. Wholeness with Christ, fruitfulness or terror, or depression, emptiness. And there's very little you can do after some time. In Jesus' teaching, the wise man versus the fool, the wise man built his house on the rock. What is the rock? Matthew chapter 7 verse 24, he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Are you not just hearing, but doing what Jesus says in your life today? Then wisdom's message has been heeded. What commitments have you made this morning? Not this morning, but in your life, presently. What commitments have you made about Jesus? What commitments have you kept in obedience to Christ? Let me ask you, are you serving in this church? How are you serving? Or do you just attend? What are you doing with your life? Are you making disciples? Who are you influencing for Jesus? Who have you influenced? What are you doing with your life? Have you committed your life, or do you just have intellectual faith? Are you preaching the gospel to anybody? Are you fighting sin? Are you encouraging the believers? Are you being a Christ-honoring husband? Are you discipling your wife? Ephesians chapter 5, like Jesus who sanctified his bride. Are you sanctifying your wife? Are you serving your husband? Like the honorable women of old, 1 Peter chapter 7. Or are you doing your own thing as a wife in your own career? Is God being glorified in your decisions and in your actions as a family? Have you heard God's word? Is your life built on that obedience? Wisdom is saying a storm is coming and the consequences of your commitments will be revealed soon. Is it going to be wholeness or horror? Thirdly, a judgment. Very sobering passage, isn't it? But we've got to hear God's word. A judgment. Verse 29 to 33. And we end with hope. Thank goodness for that, isn't it? It's not just threat, but hope. A judgment. Verse 29 to 32 tell us that judgment itself is certain. Not just consequences, but judgment is certain. Why does wisdom turn her face in calamity? We say that's not like God, that the God that the scripture reveals, that he turns his face in calamity. The reason is stated in verse 30. They hated knowledge, did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despised all of my reproof. You might say, how can God be described so cruelly? The answer is he is not cruel, but often in his judgment is to hand you over to the things you say you want and never turn to him. Let me give you an example. Romans chapter 1, 24 to 28. This is a famous passage where you see the judgment and the wrath of God is revealed, not him in actively judging, but him handing over to the things that people want. Romans chapter 1, 24. Therefore, because of their sin, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. You want sexual sin, you want lust, and you won't turn to me, then my judgment is I will hand you over to your sin. You can have it. And it will eat you up, if that's what you want. That's the judgment of God. And it goes on. Because they exchange the truth about God for a lie. You see, they reject the truth of God and they desire the lies and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. Verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves due penalty for their error. Verse 28, since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, it's not that God is not offering himself to them. They don't want to acknowledge him. What does it say? God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. You want to turn your minds away from me, then I hand you over to that. Fine, you can have a godless mind. That's what wisdom is talking about. This is not cruelty. This is a handing over judgment. Have, like a petulant child who just throws tantrums and fits. I want. Okay, you have it and it's going to hurt you, but if that's what you're demanding, that's what wisdom is saying. That's the judgment. And notice, when you don't live in accordance with what Christ has spoken in verse 29, what is it called? It doesn't simply put it in a neutral terms. It says they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. When you don't live in accordance with what Christ has spoken, the scripture calls it hating God. And notice in verse 24, there's two ways this hate can show itself up, active or passive. Look at verse 24. There are two ways of rejecting God and his wisdom. I called you, and there's the active thing. What did they do? They refused to listen. You notice that in verse 24? That's active, actively refusing. But secondly, I stretched out my hand, and what? No one paid attention. That's inattention. Not active, but I've got other things to do. Both are refusal, and both are the hating of God and his instruction. The way God sees it, when you reject his word, either by conscious refusal, or indifference, or busyness, that's why we are inattentive, right? We're so stuck in the cares of this life. They are so important to us, right? And so we're not attentive to the word of God and therefore we don't obey. Oh, I'm so busy. I'm focused on this thing, my career, my this, my that, my this pursuit, right? Don't make that an excuse. That's inattentiveness to God. And he demands full attention because he is God. When you reject his word, you're not spurning wisdom, but you're turning your face from him. And this is the reason why consequences are so certain, isn't it? It makes sense. You reject God, you face the consequences. Verse 31 to 32, those consequences are certain. They shall eat the fruit of what? Not something God has done. They shall eat the fruit of their way. It's your own consequences. Your own family consequences. Your own decision consequences. They shall have the fill of their own devices. This is not cruelty of God. This is the consequences of your own refusal. The New Testament puts it like this in Galatians chapter 6:7. Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. What have you been sowing all these years? What have you been sowing? The fruit of righteousness or the fruit of calamity? You will get it. Your own way, your own devices. You see, the scripture is actually telling us that life has a huge, has a deep dignity to it. Life is not throwaway. You see, that's the description of this text. Life has a deep dignity. Your current choices have eternal consequences. Negatively, but also positively. There is no neutrality in life. You're not just living your life and you say, I'm a nobody. No, you're not a nobody. You are a vessel, if you're saved, for the glory of God. And God will be glorified either by your righteous fruit or by the judgment that he is seen to be fair and just. Life has eternal dignity to it. Have you embraced this eternal way of living by the choices that you have made in life? Judgment is certain. But finally, verse 33, rescue. And we need rescue from this, isn't it? There's some heavy stuff. I hope you let the Spirit work in your heart. But rescue is simple and clear. Whoever listens to me, isn't that simple? It's not complicated. Whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. You want to escape all of this? What's the answer? Listen to wisdom. Listen to Jesus now. Listen to him now. Wisdom ends with hope. Just as sure as there are consequences to folly, the opposite is as sure to those who listen. That's this word. What's the sure promise, even if the storm comes? Security, ease, that is freedom from worry, and no fear of disaster. Security. And what's the condition? What's that word? Listen. Listen. It's simple, but it's difficult for prideful people to do. If you've reached the place of scoffer and fool, then bending those knees and listening becomes the problem. Do you listen? Are you going to go back this morning home and think about at least one thing Jesus has said to you from this word? Are you listening? Not in the sense of, okay, I remember something from the sermon, but this is what I need to do in obedience to Jesus. Not pastor, elder, whatever. The word of the Lord. Is that your commitment in life? Are you a listener? It doesn't have to be everything. It can be one thing. Is that your habit or do you forget? And that's the indifference that Proverbs is talking about, not paying attention to the Lord, isn't it? Do you forget the moment you step out of your seat? Brother or sister, do you know a little bit about God's word? Do you know God's word? How can you be a listener if you don't know what his word says? Are you the simple? Are you the scoffer? Are you the fool? Or are you the listener? Don't sit on the fence because the storm of consequences is coming. I want to close with this. John chapter 14, I think it is. John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus himself says this. He describes the disciple as the listener. And in two ways. It says what? Follow with me. Whoever first has my commandments. I love that Jesus is so wise. He doesn't just say whoever keeps my commandments or obeys my commandments. He first says what? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them. You can't keep the commandments unless you have the commandments. So first is the discipline of knowing God's word. If you love Jesus, you will be running to his word whatever time you can get. Right? For what purpose? Not just to know, but Lord, I want to do what you tell me to do. Whoever has my commandments, and who is Jesus describing that person to be, is the one who does what? loves me. That's the one who loves me. Are you a wisdom lover? You're going to be a Christ lover. And if you're a Christ lover, you're going to be a having and doing kind of person in the commandments of Jesus. Brothers and sisters, whether you're young or you're old, don't be an intellectual Christian and think that that's what Jesus is asking. You know, in our culture, we define spirituality by how much somebody knows about the Bible and what answers they can give about the Bible and the gospel. That's not disciple. That's an intellectual. Be a disciple. And what does a disciple do? Even with the little that they know, their lives are constantly being changed and they are following Jesus every day in obedience. You don't need to be an intellectual to be the listener. You get it? The mark of one who is truly saved is simple obedience to the things that Jesus says. That is wisdom. And the promise of those with that wisdom is fruit and rest. John chapter 5 verse 24 tells us that the greatest blessing of the disciple who listens to Jesus is this. If you hear and believe, you have eternal life. Isn't that wonderful? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wisdom that comes from you. For all of us this morning, with these sobering words, help us to cling to the hope that yes, there are consequences, but today is the day of salvation. For those who don't know you, first of all, we pray that they would bend their knee and believe in the Son and have life through forgiveness. Break their hearts, Lord. Help them to weep over their sin and to turn to the one in whom is found the fountain of all wisdom and understanding. But then for all of us, Lord, each of us have a path that you have worked out for us, and we are in that path, and help us to see what applies to us from your word and to analyze our own lives, whether it's workers, husbands, wives, children, members of the church, whatever it is, Lord, men, women, help us to live in obedience for your glory and to serve you till our last breath. Thank you, Lord, for the assurance that is found simply that if we listen, then there is fruit and rest. We thank you for your blessed word. We thank you for this blessed fellowship. Receive all glory as we give you glory through our obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.